Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace. We value grace, enjoy grace, we sing about grace, we praise you for your grace. But we ask, Lord, that with all that we may live out that grace in our relationships. We pray as we look at this lovely letter that displays grace in action, that we will be encouraged to live out that grace in this world, in our families, in our church families. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch woman who, along with her sister and father, were sent to a concentration camp during World War II. Ravensbrück was its name. Why were they sent there? Because as committed Christians, they were committed to helping the Jews escape the Nazis. Both her father and her sister died in the concentration camp. And Corrie was actually released due to a clerical error. It's good to see the human sort of mistakes can happen and God can overrule things. Now, when the war was ended, she actually went to Germany and she gave a talk on forgiveness. It was 1947. And after her talk, something shocking happened. As people were speaking with her, she noticed a man approaching her. And as she stared into this man's face, she recognized who he was. He had been one of the guards, one of the most brutal and cruel guards at Ravensbrück. He came up to her, thrust out his hand and said, "A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." She fumbled into her pocketbook, she says. The hand was still out. He didn't recognize her amongst all the thousands of women that had passed, but she recognized him. She had mentioned Ravensbrück, and so he said that he had once been a guard there, but did not recognize her. But he said, "I've now become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." Again, the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" She stood frozen. What was she to do? She realized that she had just preached on or spoken about forgiveness. She realized that forgiveness is not an emotion. And so she asked God to give her the strength to do so. And God did. In the end, she said, "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart." She knew that through God's power, she had actually exercised grace and forgiveness, because he was now a brother in the Lord. He was no longer the guard. He was a Christian brother. And the gospel had changed their relationship completely and totally. Her experience reminds us that the grace of God in the gospel should and does transform all our relationships, especially when the person that we're having this relationship with has either become a Christian or is a Christian. She also reminds us that this is done in the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to love and forgive even our enemies. It is useless if you claim to be a Christian to say that you value God's grace but are never gracious to others. That you value God's forgiveness, but you never forgive others. That you value God's mercy, but you never exercise mercy towards others. This little letter that we're looking at tonight is all about grace. Grace in action. All about grace that has not only been experienced, but lived out. It's about the grace that transforms a relationship that actually goes against the current cultural and societal practice of the day. And this is not just a theory, it's a practice, it's a reality, because we're dealing with a human being called Philemon. He comes face to face with the demands of the gospel through the Apostle Paul. And the question is, will he be shaped by the gospel, or will he be shaped by the world in his response to Paul's letter and in his response to Onesimus and what he's done. So in verses 1 and 2, we get to meet this man. First, Paul mentions his circumstances. He's a prisoner, not of Rome, not of the emperor, but of Christ Jesus. He's imprisoned for and because of Jesus Christ. He's a prisoner for the gospel. And being a prisoner for the Lord Jesus Christ means that when Philemon reads this letter, he's going to pay a bit more attention. He's a man who's put his life on the line for the gospel. I need to listen to what he has to say. He's not some theologian stuck in a room. He's a man imprisoned for Christ. I once read a story about David Livingstone. He was invited to the University of St. Andrews. The faculty invites a guest once a year for a particular lecture. Now, David Livingstone was then still the famous explorer of Africa. He was a man who opposed slavery and a Christian. And he was to address the students. And it seems that students haven't changed too much because the faculty were a bit worried that the students had a reputation of really being rude to the guest speakers. So the lecture was about to begin. In walks this man, battered and bruised. You could see it on his face. The students could see it on his face. He was a man who wore the scars of a missionary. And the students were silent as the man spoke. And I think Philemon would take this letter even more seriously because he is being written to by the man who is in prison for Christ Jesus. And this man, the Apostle Paul, bears the marks of a faithful servant of Christ. We see that Timothy is with him, and at the end of the letter we see that there's others with him. The one thing about Paul that encourages us, he's always surrounded by those who are committed to the ministry of the gospel. He's always part of a team. He's never alone. Now, the interesting thing is that this letter is not addressed to a church, not directly anyway, but to a person, to a man called Philemon. Also, unlike the letters to Timothy and Titus, not about church affairs, not about admin, it's not about problems, which is good. It's a very personal letter. But for Paul, every area of life is always about the gospel. So Philemon seems to have been a leader of the church in Colossae. Because if you read the letter to the Colossians, you'll notice there's some similarities with names. He calls him his fellow worker, so he may have been, at least a worker of the gospel with him in that area. He may have also been a very wealthy man because the church met in his house, so he would have had a large enough hall to at least allow a number of people to gather together to worship. Appia could have been his wife. Archippus could have been his son, but he's also involved in leadership and ministry. Paul calls him a fellow soldier, and in the letter to Colossians, Paul talks about, encourages him to complete the ministry he had received from the Lord. So this is a personal letter, possibly a private letter, but the one thing I love about Paul is that he takes a situation and applies the gospel, and we learn from it. Because we read in verse 2 that this letter is also to the church that meets in your house. So there's an expectation from Paul that he hopes this letter is going to be read out, which is quite interesting. Private letter to be read out. So I think Paul wants the readers to understand that the gospel transforms relationships. But it will be up to Philemon if he ends up reading this letter publicly. Paul sends his greeting and his blessing, hoping that Philemon, his family and the church family will experience grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, reminding us that the gospel displays the grace of God, and that is to us. The gospel brings about peace, which means reconciliation with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and these two things Philemon will need to exercise to his returning runaway slave. Now Paul turns to the man, to his character, and he is a very encouraging man. He is shaped by the gospel. Philemon is a man who practices his Christianity and is an example and encouragement to others. For Paul, he is an encouraging partner, and we see this in verses 4 to 7. an encouraging partner in the gospel. Paul both prays for Philemon and thanks God for him in verses 4 and 5. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints. For Paul and for Philemon, faith and action go together. They're never apart in the Christian life. Philemon's love is practical. Verse 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. I think he's ministered to them. Spiritually, yes, but physically also. This is a man that lives out the gospel. This is a man that fulfills what Paul wrote in Galatians, where it says, when he wrote, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Here is a man who loves the Lord, loves his people, and shows it, does it. Philemon is a man who lives it out, and it's Paul's hope that he will continue to live this out in this particular situation. Paul reminds him that we have received in the gospel life. In verse 6 we read, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. See, Paul here is emphasizing that as Philemon shares his faith, and I don't think Paul means this either, that we go down the road and we share the gospel with some stranger. But Paul is saying that Philemon is sharing his faith in action, in the way that he's relating to people, the way he ministers to people. This is faith in action, grace in action. And as he lives out his faith, as he makes those choices to be the sort of person who is shaped by the gospel, he will come to understand even more so what he has received from Christ. As Philemon lives out his faith, he will grow deeper in understanding in what he has been given through the Lord Jesus. And that's the same with us. If our head knowledge doesn't become a heart knowledge that is not translated into our hands, then it's simply a waste of time. We will never learn the depths of God's love if we ourselves do not exercise love to others. Faith shapes actions which grow our understanding of what it means to believe in Jesus. The more we understand and appreciate what Christ has done for us, the more we will be like Christ to others. So verse 6 is encouraging us to live out our faith. Knowing that as we live out our faith, we will grow in our faith and continue to live out our faith. So Philemon is an encouragement. He's a man who actively serves God's people, who loves them, not just in word, but in deed. So with that before us, Paul comes to him with a plea, a gracious plea, in relation to this particular situation. And we see Paul also dealing with Philemon in a very gracious and godly way. How should authority be used in the church? Should people simply do what the minister says? Should people simply do what the elders say? Is the church fellowship all about commands and orders? Well, Paul doesn't see it that way at all. Paul sets before us a better way of love. In verse 8, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. Yes, remember, Paul's an apostle. But more, he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus. That's got to give him some credit with Philemon. He could have used his position. He could have ordered him to release Onesimus, allowed him to stay with him for the gospel, but he doesn't. Because Paul is also setting an example for church leaders in the way that they relate to people. Paul bases his appeal to Philemon on love. Love, I think mutual love between themselves, but also love for Christ. Let me just read verse 9 again. Yet I appeal to you on the basis of love, I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. So I think when he adds an old man, and now as a prisoner, I think it is that, do you love me, in acknowledging both my age and my situation? But Paul's plea is not about himself. As we find out, it's about a runaway slave called Onesimus, whose name means useful. In verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Now, it seems to have occurred that somehow Onesimus has found Paul. Now, we're not sure where Paul is in prison. The majority position is Rome. So Onesimus has travelled quite a long way. Some people suggest Ephesus, but the majority is Rome. So he's gone to Paul. Who knows how he's found him? We don't know. But the man who was once useless has now become useful because he's become a Christian. As he says in verse 10, who's become my son while I was in chains. So somehow they've met. He's become a Christian while Paul's been in prison. And then he goes on, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Now, of course, Paul calls him my son. But he even calls him even more so in verse 12, my very heart. I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. Now, can you imagine? There you are, Philemon, you're reading your letter from Paul. Onesimus is right before you, this runaway slave, with the possibilities we later might find out he might have stolen something. And he's reading this letter while Onesimus is standing right before him. And Paul is painting a very different picture of this man and the relationship he should now have with this man, all because of the gospel. Slaves were properties of their master. A runaway slave could be punished severely, if not killed. But Paul respects the institution to a point and decides to return him back with the hope that once this useless man will be allowed to be useful for the gospel. And that's what I think is hinted at in verses 12 onward. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. So as Philemon once helped Paul in the gospel, he hopes Onesimus could now do it instead of Philemon. But I do not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Paul is never wanting to have people be committed to the gospel, either by being forced into it, tricked into it, or through guilt. It has to come from the heart. But Paul wants to encourage Philemon to see all that's happened in light of God's gracious providence. In verses 15 and 16, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear son. So how will Philemon look at this? With a harsh heart of a master? Or will he somehow see a sovereign God at work in this messy situation, bringing about the conversion of this human being? In fact, here there's echoes of the situation with Joseph in the book of Genesis, when his brothers sold him into slavery. The story goes he, of course, becomes second in charge of Egypt. His brothers turn up. They don't recognize him. Eventually, he tells them who he is. They're in fear. What does he say? Do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. That's a big condescension, I think. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. And then in Genesis 50, he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So I think Paul is echoing back to that situation. Paul is saying to Philemon, look beyond the circumstances and see God's goodness and grace in the life that now is before you. God in his goodness has returned Philemon's slave, not as a slave, he still is a slave, but as a brother in Christ. So there's the challenge, isn't it, for Philemon? Am I going to live out the gospel? Does it change relationships? I've experienced grace. Am I going to extend grace to him? For Paul says at the end of verse 16, he's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So Paul emphasizes their common humanity, and also their common faith in the Lord. As a human being, Philemon should be gracious to this man, but even more so because he's now a brother in Christ. Being in Christ changes everything, changes our relationships, our attitude and our actions to those who are now in Christ. The gospel called Corey to not treat her formal, brutal guard. She could have said to him, "You killed my sister. I was affected by what you did." But she didn't do that, because now he wasn't a guard anymore. He was a brother in the Lord. She extended forgiveness and grace. The gospel calls Philemon to treat his runaway slave as a brother in Christ. The gospel calls us to treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what our status is, our financial sort of background, our education. The question is, how should we treat one another? Well, by being ready to forgive one another, by being ready to show grace to one another, by being ready to be reconciled to one another, by being ready to seek peace with one another, by being ready to think the best of one another, and by being ready to be like Christ to one another. Because that is what Paul, in this letter, is seeking to do in this situation. You see, Paul reminds Philemon of their own gospel relationship and encourages him to treat Onesimus as if he himself was Paul. Look at verse 17. "So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me." That's an interesting echo, because the Lord Jesus in the gospel said this: "Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." So I think there's echoes here that as Philemon welcomes Onesimus, he not only welcomes Paul, but he also welcomes Christ. And so I think in this letter, Paul is modeling to Philemon what it is to be like Christ in a similar situation. Because he says, "I want to be like Jesus in this situation. I want, if Onesimus has done anything wrong, maybe stolen from you, then credit it to me. I'll pay for it. Let me be Christ to you for him," Paul says in verses 18 to 19. "If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back." Being in Christ means being like Christ to our brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter their status in the world or in the church. Paul, in being like Christ, is seeking to reconcile these two men, or reconcile now these two brothers, and bring about peace between these two men. Isn't that what Christ has done for you and for me? Upon the cross, he reconciled us to God, brought about peace. We've experienced that grace. He's taken upon himself our debt that we could never pay. I mean, Paul does sort of remind Philemon that he owes him as he goes on, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Now, there may be a very strong possibility that he's saying, you know, "I was there, I preached the gospel, and you came to know Christ through me." But I also think he's saying more so that Philemon needs to know the debt that Christ has taken upon himself. If Christ has taken your debt, Philemon, and I'm happy to take Onesimus' debt on me like Christ, then what are you to do? You've got to forgive his debt. I remember that story that Tim Keller talked about, a New York executive whose staff member had made a big mistake. And in New York, if you make a mistake, you're fired. But this particular executive chose to take the blame for his staff member. And she was amazed. So she came into his office and said, "You know, why did you do that? Why did you take the blame?" He mumbled something, but she wasn't satisfied. And so she kept pushing, which is very interesting how reluctant Christians can be to speak about stuff. So she kept pushing until he basically said, "Look, Jesus took the punishment for my sins upon himself, and therefore I'm happy to take responsibility for yours. And out of that, she started coming to church. We have always opportunities both inside the church and outside the church to show grace, to show what it means to be like Christ. That's what Paul is modelling here and what he hopes Philemon will now model with Onesimus. And of course, this is revolutionary in the Roman Empire. Paul is not saying let's free all the slaves, but he's saying the gospel transforms all relationships. Suddenly masters, Christian masters, are treating their Christian slaves as brothers, and Christian masters treating their slaves better. This is the gospel in action. And Paul is encouraged. He's got every hope because, remember, at the beginning of the letter, Paul mentioned what a joy and encouragement it was that Philemon was this guy that was so shaped by the gospel that he refreshed the saints. Well, Paul doesn't want to be. Paul wants to see that in action now to Onesimus. Maybe it's one thing to do it to the free men and women, but also do it to the slaves. With such a gospel character, Paul has confidence that he will not be disappointed. As he says in verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I am. What a wonderful phrase, refresh my heart in Christ. You know, be Christ to Onesimus. Show him grace. Show him forgiveness. Show the world what the gospel can do when it comes to relationships. This reminds us, as always, about the power of the gospel and encourages us. If we see people like this being Christ to one another, how much does it refresh our hearts? Encourages us, realizing there is power in the gospel. And encourages us to be like that also. So I think Paul models it and encourages it. And has confidence that Philemon will live it out. Because he says in verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more. Now, I'm not convinced that somehow in that little particular verse he's sort of hinting at Philemon to release Onesimus. That's really up to Philemon's. He's the master, he's going to make that choice. But he may be hinting that Onesimus could be very useful for future gospel work. So Paul is hopeful that these two men will be reconciled and will see the gospel in action. People will be amazed and maybe ask, what on earth can do this? Tell me a bit more about it. Well, Paul ends up in verse 22 with a little note saying, look, in God's providence, I may be released. So prepare a room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answers to your prayers. Which would be nice for him to turn up and maybe he'll ask Philemon, how did it go? Where's Onesimus? But he ends with the grace. Paul ends with greetings from other fellow workers in the gospel to Philemon, and acknowledging that he prays that the grace that is at work in Philemon's life now will continue to be at work in his life forever. So, did Philemon welcome back Onesimus as a brother in Christ? I think so. You know why? Because we have a private letter that has been made public to encourage us to display grace to others. Because in the church, through the gospel, grace transforms all our relationships and can be a great witness to the world around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your providence, you preserve this letter. We thank you that it was treasured and kept as an example of grace in action, how the gospel shapes a person's attitude and how it should shape all our relationships. We pray that we may not be people that just simply speak about grace, speak about mercy, speak about kindness, but we will actually display it, that we will exhibit it, that we'll make that choice to be like Christ to our brothers and sisters, if not to those around us. Enable us to do this. Help us, Lord, in being able to do this, to grow in our appreciation and thankfulness for your gospel in Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.